Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, on this exciting five-year journey through God's Word. Today, Dr. McGee takes us through Deuteronomy 9, where we hear Moses' intercession for the terrible sin of God's people and the Lord's gracious answer. So hop aboard the Bible bus, find your seat, and I want to share a couple of letters from our mailbag. First up, we've got a listener in St. John, Arizona, who writes, "Today I listened to Ezekiel chapters 25 and 26, and I love how Dr. McGee adds his own comments as we study. It's wonderful that he actually visited the city of Tyre, and just as God proclaimed, this city has never been rebuilt. It just made me awestruck. Dr. McGee brings the Bible alive for me. I now see our God differently, and because of this, I have a stronger conviction to walk in his statutes, to examine myself, and remember, I am accountable to God." Here's a listener from Idaho who writes, "The first time I opened a Bible was 3.5 decades ago in Sweden, my country of birth. I read it from cover to cover, but in 4 years I was frustrated and lacked understanding. The problem was not with the Bible I had borrowed from my American wife or my level of education, having recently graduated from medical school. It was that I did not realize I was walking in spiritual darkness. The Lord graciously opened my eyes to the meaning of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but at that time, it seemed too good to be true. Years later, I cried out to God, and this time not I, but the Holy Spirit opened up the pages of God's book. Thank you all for sending the whole word to the whole world, including Idaho." Well, what's your story? As we've said, May is letter month, and we'd certainly love to hear from you. You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org. You can always write to Through the Bible at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of your word in our lives. Would you teach us something new today so that we can grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, if you have your Bible, turn to the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 7. We'll put in there, and as we said last time, this is God's going over the past of the nation Israel. God knew Israel, and the past was not good. God didn't save them because they were good. He didn't call them because they were an outstanding nation. They were not. And he hasn't saved us because we're outstanding or because that we're superior or we're even good. We're bad. The only kind of people God's saving is bad people, not good people at all. And I never shall forget several years ago of walking back of some very wonderful members of the church I was serving, and they walked through a park that we went through, Library Park, and there was a bum there, and he begged from them, and they didn't give him anything, which they should not have. We always cautioned them to send these folk down to the mission, and this fellow didn't want that. He wanted money, of course, for wine. And when I came along, he didn't know who I was, and he said to me, he says, "You know, the trouble of those folks that just went down there to that church," he says, "they think they're better than anybody else." And I says, "You know, that's quite interesting what you said, that they think they're better than anyone else." I said, "I happen to know them." And I said, "I remember the day that they came to Christ." And I said, "You know why they came?" He looked at me in amazement. I said, "They came because they didn't think they were better than anybody else." I said, "Frankly, they thought they were worse than anybody else. In fact, they thought they were sinners, and they needed a Savior, and that's the reason they came to Christ." Well, I tell you, I left that fellow with his lower jaw down about 6 inches lower than it was when I got there, because the average idea is that a church is made up of people who think they're better than other folk. If that's true, then that's not a church. Certainly in the New Testament sense. God saves because we're bad, because he knows our lost condition. Now, let me read verse 7 with that in mind. He says again, sending them back over their past history, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt. until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Now, that which he was referring to specifically, of course, was the time they made the golden calf. And I'll go back to that. We'll backtrack just a little to the 32nd chapter of Exodus, and we'll look at verse 4 here. Listen to this. He received them at their hand. That is, the women took off their golden earrings, which were in their ears. And not only the women, by the way, the men were wearing them. And those golden earrings, and it was generally in just one ear, was a sign of idolatry, by the way. You see, these people had just lapsed into idolatry in a hurry. And these golden earrings were taken and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And God reminded them of that again over in Psalm 106, verse 19. He says, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt." So you see, God says to them here, "Remember." But they didn't remember, they forgot, by the way. Now we read in verse 8, "Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you." And again they lapsed into idolatry. These people were quick to lapse into idolatry. God knew them, but in spite of all that, he delivered them. Now notice verse 12, I drop down to that. "And the Lord said unto me," that is Moses, "Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So that when they made that golden calf, while Moses was up getting the commandments at that very time, and two of those commandments were against that golden calf, in fact, against idolatry, against other gods. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything." And they're making one down there of a calf. And they're making the golden calf. And God tells Moses to get down. And notice God says to him, "They're your people, Moses, and you brought them out of the land of Egypt." Now, Moses will answer that in just a moment. Now, will you notice verse 13, what God says? He says, "Furthermore, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people." The Lord has repeated this several times. The Lord said, "I knew all the time you were a stiff-necked people, and he knows you and me." And now will you notice verse 14? He says, "Let me alone, that I may destroy them, blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they." That was a great temptation to Moses, but he resisted it. And Moses made it very clear to the Lord. He said, "If you're not going to bring them into the land, don't bring me them. Don't bring my line, because I'm identified with them." Verse 16, he says, "And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord." That is Moses when he came down from the mount. He says, "And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a golden calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you." In other words, the very moment God was giving them the commandments, they were at that very moment turning from him, and at the same time they were saying that they would obey him. I suppose that people can be phony in religion more than anything else. It seems to be something that is characteristic of the human nature. And I think sometimes people are sincere, and yet they are being as phony as they possibly can. We need to go with the psalmist, "Search me and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Every child of God needs to pray that. And Paul said to us, "Examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith or not." I preach the security of the believer, friends. I believe that a believer is secure, but I also preach the insecurity of the make-believers. And there are a lot of make-believers. We need to search our hearts, every one of us. Now, will you notice here, he goes on to say, verse 17, "And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." May I say two things here? Moses knew God. The psalmist says he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now all the children of Israel saw the mountain smoke. They saw the Ten Commandments given. They saw the judgment of God. They saw his glory. But they didn't know him. He made known his ways to Moses. Moses knew him. Now, there are two things that are revealed here about God that are true today. And these are paradoxical statements, not contradictory. May I say to you, you and I haven't even the faintest conception of how God hates sin and how he intends to punish it. When Moses saw what these people did, he went down on his face before God, and for 40 days he fasted and cried out to God to deliver those people. Why? Moses knew the ways of God. He knew God hated sin. The average Christian doesn't seem to realize that God hates sin in his life. And my friend, God's not going to pass it by. God's going to deal with it in your life and in my life. I know he does that. I've been a pastor too long, friends. For 40 years, I've observed church people. I've been with them. I know them today. And I want to say to you, I've watched this man in a church, and he's played fast and loose with God. He's cut the corners, and he's put up a front. And then I've seen the days go by, and they melt into years, and then I begin to see the hand of God moving in that man's life. And sometimes the judgment is severe. I had a man come to me, and he actually dropped down on his knees, and he cried out. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I just cannot stand what God's putting me through today." And I can remember as a young upstart, a young married man, now he's lost his children. Why? He thought he could play fast and loose with God. Now, Moses is down on his face before God, crying out. Now, Moses knew the ways of God, and he knew God punished sin. And also, something else is revealed here, too, the mercy of God. Oh, my friend, God will punish sin, but you do not know how wonderful he is, how gracious he is. I don't know. I'm just telling you this. You and I today haven't any conception how gracious God is and how wonderful he is. And so he extended mercy to these people. He's extended mercy to you, I'm sure. I know he has to me. Will you listen? Verse 19, he says, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also." You know, he answered the prayer of Moses, and Moses knew that. And you remember Paul made it very clear, though, it wasn't because he was Moses. God made it very clear that he heard Moses' prayer, but it wasn't because old Moses was old Moses. It was because God is merciful. And he made that very clear. This is what Paul says in Romans 9, verse 15. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And what he's saying to Moses is this: "Moses, I'm going to hear your prayer. I'm going to answer it. Not because you're Moses, not because you're the deliverer, not because you're the leader of my people, but because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." God is sovereign, and God will extend mercy. How wonderful he is. You and I do not know to the fullest extent these two things about God. Now let me move along. Verse 20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which she had made, and burned it with fire, stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. Now he goes on to tell about that experience. And now Moses sums it up, and listen to this. It's almost humorous. It would be if it wasn't so tragic. It's Moses speaking, verse 24. He says, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. There never was a day that these people were really found faithful to God. What a picture this is of them. And we point our finger in criticism, but what about the church today? I think that you could say it of many of the churches that are even conservative churches. There's not a day that they're faithful to God, and yet they boast that they're sound in the faith. They're sound, all right. They're sound asleep. Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he'd destroy you. And Moses knew God would do it too, by the way. And if you think, my friend, that God's not a God that judges sin, you're just not acquainted with him. God judges sin. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and I said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Will you notice this? And again in the 29th verse, he says, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and thy stretched out arm. You see, Moses knew how to pray. I wish we knew how to pray like that. God says to him, did you notice back there in verse 12? He said to Moses, thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, I think you made a mistake. Imagine telling God he's made a mistake. He says, I think you made a mistake. They're not my people. I wouldn't have them. I didn't bring them out of Egypt. You brought them out of Egypt, and they're your people. And you know that move the arm of God? God says, if they're my people and if I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Moses reminded him, he says, what'll the enemy say? He'll say, you were able to bring them out, but you weren't able to bring them in. And God says, I'll bring them in. I'll bring them in. I tell you, that kind of praying moves the arm of God. How wonderful this section is. Now we come here to chapter 10. And chapter 10, the subject is here, God sent Israel to Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt. And this demonstrates what Moses has said. They are thy people, and they are thine inheritance, and you are the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, let me begin reading here. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first. In other words, God said, all right, we'll start all over again. We'll start now, and we'll make the Ten Commandments, and we're not going to have any golden calf at all. Now, we go down in this section. He brought the tables down, and the tables were put in the ark, and the children of Israel then continued their journey. And then we're told at verse 8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance according as the Lord thy God promised him. Now there's a great spiritual lesson you can see here for us. Levi was the priestly tribe. Today the church is a kingdom of priests. That is, it is a priesthood. Every believer is a priest today. You may not know it. I'm a priest. I'm a Catholic priest. But I'm not a Roman Catholic priest, because Roman means specific, Catholic means general. And I'm a Catholic priest, and you are, if you're a believer today, by the way. Now, Levi was to have no inheritance. God was their inheritance. Now, that's the position of the believer today. God promised the rest of the tribes he'd give them land, he'd give them acreage, he'd bless them in the field, he'd bless them temporally. But now to Levi, no, he hasn't promised that. and to us today. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That's important to see. Now we have in verse 12, I should say, in chapter 10, and this is not the gospel. You and I ought to thank God for it, because if it depended on this, you and I wouldn't be blessed very much. Listen now, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And if they had kept them, they would have been blessed. When they broke them, judgment came upon them. This is not the gospel. God for 1,500 years demonstrated through those people to the world, to you and me today, he can't save you by law, because these people, under favorable circumstances, in a land geared to the law, were unable to keep it. And if they were unable to keep it, you and I are unable to keep it. Thank God he saves by grace today and not by law. In fact, he never saved any of them by law. It was always mercy and grace to them, looking to the coming of Christ to die on the cross. Now, verse 18, he says here, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God loved the stranger. And he reminded these people that they were strangers in the land of Egypt. He says, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. And the Lord Jesus turned here to answer Satan, you remember. You see, the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord Jesus sure was familiar with it, as I think every Israelite was in that day. And then the last verse, verse 22, thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. The evident blessing of God was upon them. He sent them down into Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. God was responsible, and he didn't mind taking that responsibility. Now in chapter 11, he says, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. The response to the love of God is obedience, you see again. Now he talks to them about this land, because chapter 11, the promised land was not like Egypt. And he puts down the great principle of their occupancy of the land. Now, down in Egypt, it's all irrigated. But now notice what God says in verse 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. It is irrigation, you see. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently to do my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Now, the reason that land's desolate today, as we'll see in Deuteronomy, is the judgment of God upon it. The minute you put water in that land, the desert blossoms as the rose. But it's water that it needs, and they're having trouble even today to get that water. God says you're depending on rain from heaven, and he had blessed them if they obeyed him. You can look at the land and see the spiritual condition of the people. We'll leave right off there today. We'll have to break off our study. We'll pick up there next time. So until then, may God richly bless you.
Do you have a copy of Dr. McGee's free notes and outlines for Deuteronomy? If not, why don't you download them today? Or our digital book, Briefing the Bible, and that contains all of the notes and outlines for our 5-year adventure together. You'll find them both at ttb.org. Just click on resources. Again, that's ttb.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out all the other great Bible study resources that are available for free. I'm Steve Schwetz, and there's so much more to learn from the book of Deuteronomy. I'll meet you back here next time as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for our committed listening family who faithfully pray and invest in Through the Bible as we together take the whole Word to the whole world.